and hopefully I'll do much better at a message than I would do as a stand-up comic. The message this morning is the Gospel of John, and I'm just tremendously excited about having the opportunity of talking on the Gospel of John. As you know, Marion and I spend, for the last 3 years, we've been spending our winters in Arizona, and I don't need anybody to feel sorry for me that we've missed all the snow. And also the fact that we apparently came back a week too late, we missed summer here. You guys had summer just before we got here. But anyway, over the last 3 years, I've been attending a church in Arizona that has been doing a very intense, very in-depth study on Sundays on the book of John. And in fact, when I talk about very detailed and intense, they started that study in December of 08. When I left Arizona a couple of weeks ago, we were just concluding chapter 11. So they're taking a very detailed step-by-step, going through word by word, and it's been just a tremendously exciting study for me. And all through the study, I was convinced that I needed to come back here and preach a message on the Gospel of John. And I guess the question might be, why would we want to study the Gospel of John, or any Gospel for that matter? And the fact is that we certainly want to get to know this person, Jesus Christ. We claim to be Christians. We call ourselves Christians, and we say, as Christians, we want to follow Jesus. But do we really know Jesus? And how do we really get to know Jesus? We study the Scriptures. And I guess I was just thinking the other day, actually, at the supermarket. We walk through a supermarket line, and everybody knows what's next to the checkout. Racks of magazines, garbage magazines in my mind, but people buy them, obviously, or they wouldn't use that valuable space at the checkout to put these magazines that talk about all the celebrities. We want to know everything there is to know about the celebrities, and we don't even care if it's not true, and we know most of it isn't. But people gobble up those magazines. We want to know more. And I often thought we should want to know Jesus as much as that. And do you think that if they stack Bibles alongside those magazines that anybody would pick those up? Probably not, because if they did, Bibles would be stacked there. Supermarkets know how to make money and know how to put things where people will be attracted to them. And if we don't want to know Jesus more than we want to know our celebrities, or even lies and stories about our celebrities that are not true, we have a serious problem in our society. And when we talk about studying the Gospels, we know there's four Gospels. And the question might be, why are there four Gospels? Why are there still, or why did Jesus put together a book of four Gospels telling us the same story, the life of Jesus Christ? And the reason for that is perspective. It's all about perspective. And I think about perspective. If we were sitting home this afternoon, unfortunately it's not football season, but if it were, we would probably be home watching Sunday football. And can you imagine if you watched a football game and the network decided to broadcast the entire football game using one camera? What you saw on that camera would be entirely true. Nothing false, but you would lose a lot, wouldn't you? You know, we get to see now instant replay, especially if there's an important play. They show it to us over and over and over again from every angle, every perspective. When they're done showing us, we know that play. We could pull that play off ourselves by the time we get done with that one. But the whole thing is that God, in His wisdom, decided we needed four cameras. We needed to hear the story of His life from four different perspectives. And the four different perspectives were that Matthew wrote for the Jewish community, primarily the Jewish Christians. And Matthew told his story, and if you read Matthew, it was very important for Matthew to look at the descendants to see where Jesus came from. It was very important for him to show that Jesus came out of the house of David. It was important to the Jews to know that, that the Christ was the person that was prophesied. Mark wrote for the Roman Christians, primarily the Gentiles. And we might say, well, why do we have to read Matthew? He wrote for the Jewish community. Well, again, it's perspective. We want to see the life of Christ from every perspective possible because we want to know him much better. Luke wrote for just the general Christian community. So he wrote again from a little different perspective. And the first three Gospels focus more, probably up there on the screen, on what Jesus taught and did. And we call those first three Gospels the Synoptic Gospels. And they're called the Synoptic Gospels because they kind of fit together, synonymous. We think of those three Gospels. If we read those three Gospels, many of the same events are detailed in all three of those Gospels. John takes a very different approach. John focuses more on who Jesus is. And we can ask, why did John write the Gospel? And maybe even, when did he write it? John's Gospel was written somewhere between 90 and 100 AD is the best that we can determine. There aren't any copies of the first document that was written down in any of the Gospels. So we have to judge it based on particles of documents that were found throughout history, other statements, other letters and things that were written referring to them, so we can kind of go back and determine when the first Gospels were written. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke were probably all written somewhere around the same time, around 70 AD. So John waited 20 or 30 more years before he wrote his Gospel. And John makes it very clear to us. We can ask, why did John wait that time, and why did he write his Gospel when he did? And if we read John chapter 20, verse 31, John tells us clearly why he wrote it. He said, "By these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John made it very clear why he wrote it. There were three things that John wanted to make extremely clear to us: that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah that had been promised, and that this Messiah, Jesus Christ, was God, and that by believing in him, we would be saved. So the entire Gospel of John relates that. And I'd like to read just from my New International Version of the Bible, happens to have an introduction to John. And the introduction says, "The fourth Gospel was written by the one of Jesus' 12 disciples, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John wrote this Gospel, again, sometime between 80, 90, and 100, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Although the book of John gives us a general outline of the life and work of Jesus Christ, it is very different from the other three Gospels. John reports five miracles that are not reported by the other Gospels. Only two of the miracles reported in the other Gospels are reported in John. The book contains no parables and seems to stress Jesus' relationship with individuals. The purpose of this Gospel is to report the signs, usually called miracles, in the other Gospels. The signs that John reports give proof that Christ is God and has supernatural powers. And although John gives much attention to proving that Jesus is the Son of God, he also shows often that Jesus was very much a human, by showing that he was tired, sad, hungry, and loving." And John, right in the very beginning, starts out, John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." John wastes absolutely no time in making it very clear that he, Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and that he is God. And also in the Gospel of John, as early as the second chapter, we find Jesus declaring himself to be God. I've heard it said that Jesus never really said he was God. Well, anybody that says Jesus never said he was God certainly has not read Scripture and certainly has not ever read the book of John. He makes it clear over and over again that he's God. And in John chapter 2, verse 14 or 16, to those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my Father's house into a market?" Now, how could the temple be his Father's house if he was not declaring himself to be the Son of God? And we all know the story in the temple, the story that led up to this. When Jesus walked into the temple, the money changers is what they called them, sat at the temple's steps, selling things. Because they would convince people that whatever they were bringing to give as a sacrifice to God was not good enough. And they had to exchange it for what they were selling. So if you were bringing a dove in to sacrifice to God, that dove isn't good enough. But we'd happily, for a small fee, trade you for one of our doves that God would really be happy for. So that's the kind of thing that went on in front of the temple. And that's what upset Jesus so much. And again, declaring himself to be the Son of God. God said to Moses, now this is God in the beginning. We read this in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, "I am who am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." And if we know the story of Exodus, in Exodus, the Israelites are being led by Moses out of captivity in Egypt. They spent years and years in Egypt. And God comes to Moses and asks Moses to gather up the Israelites and leave. And the first thing that Moses says is, "You got the wrong man. Don't come to me. I mean, I'm not a leader. I'm not a good speaker. You must be able to find somebody else better qualified to lead the Israelites." And God made it very clear to him that he was the man. He was the man who would lead the Israelites out. And then Moses asked the question, "What am I going to tell the Israelites? Who sent me?" And that's where God tells him, "I am who am. Tell the Israelites, I am sent you." And we find throughout the Gospel of John that Jesus refers to himself in that same manner, "I am." And from the time of Exodus on, the I am phrase became synonymous with God. The great I am was God. So when Jesus talks that I am the light of the world, we find that in John chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John chapter 8, verse 58, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Again, I am. And not I was there before him, I am there now. I am means always. There's no beginning. John 9:5 says, "I am the light of the world." John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me." And the Jews gathered around him once saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus responded, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Jesus declares that he and the Father are one. When they ask who he is, "I and the Father am one." Can't get a whole lot clearer than that. In the Gospel of John, as I read in that introduction, the Gospel of John lays out 7 miracles. And 5 of them only talked about in John and not in any of the others. We know that the first miracle that Jesus did was the turning of water into wine and the wedding feast at Cana. The next thing that he did was healing the official's son. And we don't know a whole lot about that official. The Bible only refers to him as an official, came to Jesus. But this man had such faith that when he came to Jesus and asked Jesus to come to his home because his son lay dying. And Jesus said, because of your faith, go home, your son lives. So Jesus didn't even have to go to the man's house. Another, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a handful of loaves and fishes and gathered up 12 baskets of leftover food. Jesus walks on water. Jesus heals a man blind from birth. And I think as time went on, it appears that he tended to start stepping up the level of the miracles. Because every time he would work a miracle, the Pharisees would find some excuse. Well, obviously this man wasn't paralyzed his whole life, or he wasn't really that bad off, or the blind man couldn't have really been the blind man. In fact, when the man was first had his sight restored, people said, isn't this the blind man that used to sit by the gate begging? And somebody said, no, he can't be. He looks like him, but he can't be the man. So they always found an excuse. Even the wedding feast at Cana, they could always look at that neat trick. But, you know, we've all seen tricks. So it came to the ultimate, raising Lazarus from the grave. Now, if you know the story of Lazarus, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were very close to Jesus. They were good friends. They had known each other for a very long time. And when Lazarus lay dying, the sisters sent a messenger to Jesus and saying, come quickly, Lazarus, the man you love, lay dying. And what did Jesus do? He waited. He waited 2 days before he left to go to Lazarus. And Lazarus, where Lazarus lived and where Jesus was probably about a 2-day journey. So by the time the man got to Jesus actually to tell him that Lazarus was dying, he probably was already dead. But I think the thing here is, the key is that had Jesus rushed to his side and made Lazarus well, what would they say? Obviously, he wasn't that sick, was he? Or he probably would have got well by himself anyway. Jesus waited 2 days, made the 2-day trip back to see Lazarus, knowing that Lazarus was dead and had already been buried. And the first thing that both Mary and Martha said to Jesus was, why didn't you come sooner? Had you been here, Lazarus would not have died. Now they knew, they had faith. They had enough faith that they knew that if Lazarus was sick, that Jesus could have restored him. But they didn't have the total faith that if he was dead, he could restore him. That was a little higher level. They weren't quite sure of that. But when Jesus asked that he be taken to the gravesite where Lazarus was buried, the first thing they said was, he's been in the grave 4 days. And there was a theory back in those days, certainly not a true theory or a true thing, but a lot of the Jews believed that the soul didn't leave the body for 2 days. Don't know where they got that from, but that was a very strong belief. So that if Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in those first 2 days, again, they'd say, well, the soul hadn't really left anyway. That's easy. So Jesus made sure that not only had the 2 days passed, but 4 days had passed. And 4 days in the hot desert, Lazarus was decaying. And when Jesus asked to have the stone rolled back, that was the first thing that Mary said to Jesus was, there's going to be an odor. You know, this is not what you want to do. But Jesus demanded that the stone be rolled back, and he called Lazarus to come out of the grave. And Lazarus came out of the grave. So this was a spectacular miracle. Not that any of the others weren't spectacular, but this one was pretty hard to make excuses over. They couldn't say that Lazarus couldn't have been all that sick. You know, there was real evidence that he was all that sick. His body was decaying. There was no question. So this was the ultimate. And then he said, I tell you, I have told you who I am, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Now, he worked these miracles along with all that he said over and over again, declaring himself to be God, working miracle after miracle. And we know that he worked far more than 7 miracles in his 3 years of public ministry. These are the miracles that are laid out by John. They might have been miracles that John himself witnessed. John was, as you know, very close to Jesus. He had 12 disciples, but there was an inner group. And that inner group was always considered to be John, James, and Peter. They were the closest to Jesus. And I think also John felt so compelled to write the gospel when he wrote the gospel. He might have considered, you know, up for that first 30 years, well, there's already 3 gospels, there's no need for another one. But what was happening in that interim period was there was a lot of false teachings coming out of the early church. And by the time John sat down to write his gospel, he felt it very important to rectify the wrong teachings that were being taught. There was a tremendous amount of heresy being taught between the time Jesus died and the time that John wrote the gospels, or wrote his gospel. And he needed to set the record straight. He was the one closest to Jesus. He was there through almost his entire public ministry. He witnessed firsthand the things that he wrote about. He was the person who could write down word for word the things that Jesus had said about himself. We read in John chapter 5, verse 24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. And in John 6:40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes him shall have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. And in John 8:24 and 25, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. And who are you, they asked. And Jesus went on to say, just what I have been claiming all along. Over and over and over again throughout the Gospel of John, John makes it absolutely clear that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we will have eternal life. The Gospel of John is probably one of the most profound. If you read the Gospel of John, there is just so much packed into that Gospel, into those 21 chapters, that you would be amazed. And I guess what I'm suggesting, in fact, I'm issuing a challenge here this morning to all of you who spend time reading the Bible. And I'm one of those. I have read the Bible cover to cover. I've read the Bible cover to cover as it's laid out here in the NIV. I've read the chronological version of the Bible. And I have to be very honest with you. I haven't gotten a lot out of reading the Bible. It takes a lot more than reading the Bible. This person, this man that came to earth as the Son of God for our salvation, we need to know him a whole lot better than we do. And reading the gospel through in a year isn't going to get it. Coming here on Sunday mornings for an hour and 15 minutes isn't going to get it. We need to spend time in studying Scripture. And what I'm recommending is that starting today, tomorrow, whenever you want to pick it up and start, I'm suggesting a detailed study in John. And you will be amazed at what you learn. And what I'm suggesting is that you pick up the Gospel of John and for 14 days, 2 solid weeks, you read chapter 1. And I'm telling you, when you get done with chapter 1 after 14 readings of it, you will understand very clearly what the Gospel of John is saying in chapter 1. And the next 14 days, read chapter 2. And it'll take you 42 weeks to spend 2 weeks per chapter to study the book of John. And your life will be changed. I absolutely guarantee it. There are things in here that you have probably never thought about, have read through things that you might not have ever understood and kind of passed over. And I'm also suggesting that when you're doing that study, if you find something that isn't absolutely clear in your mind as to what it's saying, find out. Ask questions. Ask Pastor Merle. Ask me. Study. There are so many resources, multiple resources for doing a study. The internet, for one. And the internet is like everything else. Be careful of the internet. Don't assume any more than you would picking up a magazine at the checkout counter that if it's in black and white, it's true. There's a lot of garbage on the internet. There's heresy on the internet. But there are some absolutely really good resources. And one of the best I've found is called the Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible, all one word, .org. And at that site, you'll find multiple commentaries. And commentaries, again, commentaries. Chuck Smith is one of my favorite. But again, everything that you read written by man, you have to accept with a little bit of salt. Because Chuck Smith wrote it doesn't mean that it's exactly true either. But I think if you want to know what a certain thing in the Bible says and you read Chuck Smith's comments on it, read somebody else's. Go back and read the Bible. And look at other translations of the Bible. And just like the internet, be careful with some of the other translations. There are some translations that are so loosely translated that they lose some truth. They might be easy to read. But I do recommend reading something like the New Living Bible, written in very common English. And like I said, you have to be a little bit careful. Hang on to whether you're using the NIV version or the King James version. Use that as your guide, but use that to kind of get a little different perspective. And like I said, at the end of 42 weeks, you will be absolutely amazed at what you have learned in truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We sang a song early on. I think it was the first song. It said something about reach out and touch him and you'll never be the same. You will never be the same after a study in John. I absolutely guarantee it. In fact, I would go so far as to say, and I'm clearly not recommending that, if you were only going to study one book of the entire Bible, I would recommend John. But don't stop there. But it's a great, great starting place. Like I said, it's very clearly written, but it's so full of the truths. And the truths are so clear that your eyes will be so opened when you're done with that study. And I really do challenge you to do that. The last year and a half that I've spent in John has been absolutely amazing. I've gotten on the internet, Pastor Merle and I, while I've been in Florida. If I've had questions, I go to Merle. I get on Skype and we sit and chat and I say, what does this mean? And he'll pull out some of his commentaries and I still have my commentaries and we're doing a Bible study over the computer from 2,000 miles apart. You know, so there's many, many ways you can study the Bible, but by all means, study Scripture. Know the person that we claim to love, honor, and worship and obey. Know the person that we want to follow. And I also this morning, as has become customary in this church, is that I would also like to give the opportunity for anybody who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, have not reached out to Him, to do that this morning. It's a very, very simple prayer. Just ask God to remove your sins, to forgive you of your sins, and to reach out to you, that you accept Him to be the person that He said He was, the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior. And now this morning, with all heads bowed, eyes closed, I would ask everybody to, in their heart's mind, to go through this prayer, to recommit yourselves to Jesus Christ. Dear God, I come before you this morning and just ask that you would forgive me. Forgive me for all the wrongs that I have done, and I know that I have done no wrongs that can't be forgiven, Lord. I know that you came and died for me, and that you are indeed my Savior, that you are indeed the Lord, that you are indeed the Christ. And I ask that you reach out to me this morning, Lord, and take me into your family. All these things we ask this morning in the name of your most precious Son, Jesus the Christ. And with head still bowed and eyes closed, I just ask that if anybody has just recommitted their lives to him or committed their lives to him for the first time, just to very briefly raise your hand just so that I can pray for you this morning. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. We just ask, Lord, that you bless each one of us this morning, that you just fill our hearts, Lord, with your love, with your patience, Lord. We just ask that you'd be patient with us and continue to be loving. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to want to reach out to you, that we would want to get to know you better and love you more. All these things we ask in the name of your Son. Amen. Now, if everybody would stand for our closing song.